What I'd like to do is to have a Bible lesson this morning. Actually, this is the same one I was going to have when Dan and Debbie were going to the family reunion, but then Andy Merritt got sick, and it didn't happen. So you don't know that it's rewarmed unless I tell you. And what I'd like to do is, second reason, I'd like you to stand as we read God's Word so you don't go to sleep. We sat down during the song service, so now I'm going to stand up to read God's Word. If you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. I think you'll recognize the Scripture as we read it, but this is what we're going to talk about this morning. So once you find that, let's all stand. And I know there'll be different versions, so why don't you just listen, because there'll be different wordings that come in. And that's part of what I'm going to talk about, is the different wordings. So Matthew 6, verses 7 through 15. This is Jesus talking. It's red letters if you have one of those Bibles. "But when you pray," he said, "do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And in this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then the next two verses, they just reinforce what was already said. Verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Sobering words. Okay, may God bless the reading of his word. If you'd have a seat, that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's even, there is some difference in the wording, and there's even a difference in the title. When I was growing up, every Sunday, the church in which I attended would repeat this prayer, known as the Lord's Prayer. Some people today talk about it as the example prayer or the sample prayer, and some call it the Lord's Prayer. The gentleman who's speaking on the DVDs that we have in Sunday school now calls it the Lord's Prayer. The Roman Catholics, you may know, calls it the Our Father. So if you go to a priest and you've done something wrong and you confess it to the priest, he'll say, okay, you need to do this many Hail Marys and this many Our Fathers. The Our Father is this prayer over and over. But what I'm going to tell you at the beginning, and I hope to remember it to repeat it at the end, is that the words themselves are not nearly as important as the attitude with which they're prayed. God is always looking at the heart, whereas we look at the outward appearance. And where a priest or someone else may say, you do this many prayers, you repeat those words a number of times, and you're good to go. You can go do it again. God wants to look at the heart and whether a person is really meaning what he says and how he says it. The content is more important than how it's presented or the way in which it's presented. The best speaker in the world doesn't count in God's eyes unless he really means what he says. So, the Lord's Prayer, that's what I'm going to call it. That's what I grew up calling it, and that's what I would call it today. Who does it apply to? It applies to anyone who wants to come to the Lord with a request. If you remember back, it's also in Matthew chapter 11. When Jesus called to the people that day, he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't say, "Come to me, some of you who are laboring and are heavy laden." And he didn't say, "Come to me, all of you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give some of you rest." It's for everyone who wants to come to the Lord with requests. So, Hebrews 11:6 is another good reminder about prayer, any kind of prayer. God is willing that we pray to him, but he who comes to God, Hebrews 11:6 says, must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, that makes sense. You know, you wouldn't go to a John Deere parts store to get an International Harvester part. You might have success in that, but more than likely you wouldn't. But if you're going to come to God in prayer, you have to believe, number one, that he exists. And believe it or not, there's a lot of people who don't believe he exists. I have friends who don't believe that God exists. It hasn't been too long ago, I was talking with one of them and suggested he pray about a matter, and he just said, no, I'm not going to do it. I don't think I should do that. I said, well, you must make that decision yourself, whether you will pray to him or not. But I can guarantee you that if he exists, then that prayer will be answered. I've seen it happen. Matthew 6, verse 7, just before the prayer began, said, do not use vain repetitions. So again, just repeating something like a parrot over and over doesn't mean that it will be effective. You may remember the story in the Old Testament where all of the prophets of Baal were repeating things over and over and crying out to their false god. It didn't do a bit of good. Didn't do a bit of good. And yet those who come to God must do it with the contrite heart, and not just in a repeating of things over and over. I remember first time I ever saw this exhibited, I went to a funeral of a friend of ours, a neighbor, a fellow farmer who died. And they had scheduled, Roman Catholic, they had scheduled a saying of the rosary, I think it's called, at the funeral home at a certain hour. So I made sure I got there ahead of time so I could be in and out, pay my respects, and get home before it happened. But I got caught. The lines were too long, and I was there, and the time came, and they did it. And everybody gathered around, and I was in the middle of the crowd. And you talk about vain repetition. That's vain repetition. I've never heard anything like it in my life. The people who were standing there and going through the routine, you know, they were looking off into space, and they were rolling their eyes, and they were thinking about it. But the words came out the same, just as if they really meant it. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He said, don't pray for vain repetition's sake. Pray because you mean it. This prayer is only 72 words if you take it in the form that it's given in my scripture, but it's slightly different, and we'll talk about those differences later as we get into it. I promise not to keep you too long, even though there's a lot more to tell about the Lord's Prayer than I'm going to tell you today. We'll just skip across some of the high spots. One of the reasons we pray, and it's not the only reason, but one of the reasons we pray is because of the uncertainty of life. And I want to get some help on this. You may have noticed that I've got ears of corn up here, and I want two people. Melrose, would you, and say Sophie, would you help me pass these out, one to each family? Can you do that? Can you come up and do that? Now, there's more here. Why don't one of you hold the box and the other one dish out the corn? These are for you to keep, by the way. They're in plastic bags. Can you hold the box and the other one pass out the corn? One to each family. And after church, if you'd like to come up and get some more, you can. It's great squirrel food. It's great bird food. You can grind it up and make cornbread out of it. It's perfectly legitimate for human food and cattle food and horse food. And you can throw some to those cows out the window and they'd really appreciate it. But the point I'm trying to make about this corn is the uncertainty of life. So as you get your corn, you look at it, and you tell me how many bushels an acre it would turn into if I ran the combine over a field like that. Anybody got any guesses? Well, your guess is as good as mine. 150. All right. Do I hear 160? 150 going once. Sold. What's the difference between this corn ear and this corn ear? Can you tell any difference? That's right. One's bigger, it's got more kernels on it. This one is less. I counted them up, and if you have 32,000 ears like this per acre, that equals just over 200 bushels an acre. That's good corn. This one, if you count them up, thank you, ladies. Do we run out? You want one more? Why don't you just take that and keep it? You've got the idea already, right? And you're welcome to these, by the way. It does make good feed. David knows what it looks like. Those ears of corn were less than 2 feet apart in the same field. So something was different. It was either fertilizer, soil type, lime. One came up a little bit later than the other. Life is not certain. And the difference between the little ear and the big ear, Bennett, is the difference between making a profit and going broke. If I had a whole field of the little ones, I wouldn't cover my expenses. A whole field of the great big ones, and I'd make a good profit. So what's the point? We pray to God because from our perspective, things are not certain. Do you remember the name G.K. Chesterton? He was a Christian philosopher and theologian from, I'm going to guess, the mid-20th century. One of the things, of course, he's known for all kinds of pithy quotes. It was neat stuff from G.K. Chesterton. But one thing he said that I read recently, he said, the only thing in this life that is certain is that there is nothing in this life that is certain. Think about that for a minute. From our perspective, we don't know if we're going to make it home when we get in the car and drive home, right? I don't know what my corn is going to make or Al's corn is going to make when we plant it. We have hopes. We pray about it. The way another man put it was this. If you don't want to get too despondent and down in the mouth when things don't go your way, you pray to God for help in whatever it is you're doing, and then you work just as hard as if you had not prayed. That makes sense? You pray to God for help, and you work just as hard doing whatever it is you're doing as if you had not prayed. It's good advice. Okay. I don't want to get too far afield. We've got a long way to go yet. Don't use vain repetitions. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. If you have someone ill that you love, God knows it. If you yourself are ill, God knows it. If you have a husband or a wife that's not quite what you thought they would be when you got married, God knows it. If we have an election that you have one side or the other that you'd like to see win, God knows it. But He also knows a whole lot more. And while the Scripture tells us clearly as can be that God knows everything about us and He knows what's best for us, that doesn't mean that what we think is best for us agrees with what He thinks is best for us. And what He thinks is always right. Ours are not. Your father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So whatever it is, financial, physical, spiritual, mental, anything in between, God knows it. So if all you took was that one phrase, God knows these things before you ask, the logical conclusion would be that, oh, what's the point in praying anyway? If He already knows it, praying's not going to do any good. And yet, that's not what the whole Bible says. This is just one part of an introduction to the way we should pray. And in other places in Scripture, it says things like, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. That's the will of God. And cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. How are you going to do that if you don't pray? What Jesus is telling His disciples, and therefore us as well, is that God knows it all, but He still tells us to come to Him with the requests that we have, and it makes the difference between success and failure in life. It makes the difference between fear and faith in life, because they're mutually exclusive. It makes the difference between joy and sadness in life. And 100 years from now, what God thought and what God is will make a lot more difference than what we got, whether we got our corn shelled or not. Sorry, Al, but that's just the way it is. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. So now let's get down to the meat. The part that we repeated when I was a kid going through church every Sunday starts with the phrase, Our Father who art in heaven. Now, I got a lot more stories to tell than I have time to tell them, Lily, but the one that reminds me of this phrase was a gentleman I met some 40 years ago. He was a good friend of our family. His name was John Shuck. he has as much an interesting backstory as he does about the story that relates to our Father who art in heaven. John Chuck was about 5 feet tall, just built like a fire plug, tough. He was a veteran of World War II, served on a large ship in the South Pacific, similar to your dad, David. The ship that he was on was shot out from under him, and a lot of people died. John did not die, or else I would never have met him. That would have been long before I was born. But while he made it to land, the word that he was alive didn't make it through the chain of command. So when the ship sank, the ones they couldn't locate right off the bat were listed as lost at sea, presumed dead. Well, that's what they sent his wife. Lost at sea, presumed dead. When he got home, he found another ship, served the rest of the war, got home. His wife had remarried. What are you going to do with that, gentlemen? Well, it hit him pretty hard. And he hit the skids. I mean, he was down and out for months. But the thing that brought him back was his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told me this back when I was in my 20s, long before he died. He just said, John, it was a tough thing. It was the hardest thing I've ever faced in my life. But my faith in the Lord brought me back through that. He was also a reflexologist, and this is how we get down to the point of our Father who art in heaven. For those of you who don't know, a reflexologist is a person who believes that the massaging of your feet in a certain way will relieve headaches and backaches and all kinds of physical ailments. And I'm not here to contend with anybody who believes that. I don't know, but that's what John Chuck believed, and I respected John. His practice, as he was doing this for different people, massaging their feet, he would be talking to them about his faith and about the things that he saw in the world. There was an elderly southern lady who he was working on her feet, for want of a better term, and he was telling her about the Lord. And he was saying, my father said this, and my father told me that, and my father's word says this. And she would continually, as he said, my father, she would say, John, our father, that southern accent. John, our father. He said, it took me 4 times listening to her before I finally figured out what she was saying, and she was right. That what we're told to pray in Scripture is not my father, even though Jesus prayed that. He was the only begotten Son of God. We are the adopted children of God. And it's our father, not my father. Now, we're not going to start a new church on that. But as John told me that, you know, I thought, he's right. It's our Father. We're in this boat together. This is a family matter. And whatever we see around us, the uncertainty, some people with the fears and the tremblings and the fightings that the Scriptures talk about, you know, we're part of that family. And I think that's what John Chuck finally figured out in talking to that lady from somewhere way down south, our Father who art in heaven. Well, what about the art in heaven? You know, we think of if we're here, we're not there. And if we're on the farm, we're not in church and vice versa. When it says our Father who art in heaven, it doesn't mean that God is only in heaven. It just simply means that he can be places that we cannot go. We can't go to heaven in this earth suit. We will be with him eventually if we're believers in his Son. But our Father who art in heaven just says that he is greater than, he is more omnipresent than we are. He's quite a bit better than we are in all ways and in all respects. Hallowed be thy name. At the very least, we as believers should take God's name out of our conversation unless it is done in a respectful way. It should never be used as a byword. It should never be used vainly or flagrantly or flippantly. It should always be used in a way that shows that we honor him, because he said those who honor him, he will honor. That's the way in which we should use God's name. So our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. You know, the request that God send his kingdom is not something that he's going to do because we request it. It is just simply believing that one day his kingdom will be on earth. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, when he was talking to those who were interrogating him in the last day of his life. But that didn't mean that it never would be of this world, because we're told in Revelation that he will return and he will set up a kingdom. And what it's really saying is that we desire perfection. The government over in which we put our trust to some extent is not a perfect government. The people, even the ones who have the title of king, like the ones in England, they're not perfect. All you got to do is look at the offspring and how they're behaving, and you'll see that they're not perfect. Even the kings and those who are in authority, while we're told we should pray for them, they're not perfect. And I got to tell you this, too, that neither are governors, and neither are heads of households. We who are the heads of households do not attain perfection. We are an imperfect reflection, maybe, or an imperfect shadow. And it is simply showing the chain of command that God commands us to have in the family, and that will be commanded when he returns as our commander-in-chief. So our kingdom, when he says your kingdom come, it's just simply that church leaders and family leaders and government leaders and state leaders, even civic organizations, are not perfect. They make mistakes. We may all make mistakes. But we want perfection. We want what's perfect. And then it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know how God's will is done in heaven? It is fully known, and it is done immediately. You ever think about that? What's it like in heaven when God says something, the angels and everyone there, they know what it is, and they do it immediately. Whereas on earth, I can guarantee you by reading the nightly news that it is neither known nor is it done. And if it is done, in many cases, it's done grudgingly and uncheerfully. It's just like the kid being told to pick up his room. They may do it, or they may not do it. And that's what we are as humans. We don't do it on earth as it is in heaven. But one day, that will be done. Well, I had a lot more to say about that, but I'm not going to do it. Give us this day our daily bread is the next phrase in the prayer. It's the only part of this prayer that is a personal, physical request. And compare that to the prayers that I pray or that you pray. A lot of times it is long on personal, physical requests and short on to the glory of God. Whereas this prayer, it starts with God, it ends with God, and it's all about God with one thing in the middle, and that is give us this day our daily bread. I have a friend, David has a friend as well, who used to drive trucks for us on the farm. He got this part right. We have had a lot of long conversations about disappointments in his life and setbacks in his life. He's lost two children before their time. Nice guy. But I always remember, as we get through to the different setbacks, in fact, he had a dishonest banker tried to make him pay for his house twice one time. And he finally got that straightened out. But as he gets to the end of each one of those, he says, you know, John, I never missed a meal. You know, Mr. Jimmy, and he always says, I never missed a meal. And that's just his way of saying, God has provided for me. Every time I get hungry, I've got something to eat. And what else does it? What else really matters besides that? The great and the small are there, as the scriptures tell us. Never missed a meal. So the request that he give us this day our daily bread is just acknowledging that he is willing to give us those things that we need when we need them. Now, the next one, verse 12. It is the most difficult part of this whole prayer, not only to pray, but to do. Verse 12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or in this version that I read, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I'm reminded of our friend Joyce in Hopkinsville when she went to a meeting. They said, we're going to do the Lord's Prayer. And she says, debts or trespasses? because everyone doesn't really know until they get into the middle of it whether they're going to go with trespasses or debts. So it's a thoughtful thing to say, and we're going to use debts or we're going to use trespasses. And that's why I say the 72 words that are given in my version of God's word would be slightly different if you use the trespasses part. You can count it up later and figure it out. But it means the same thing. And that is that the point there is not so much that we're asking God to forgive us of the things that we've done wrong, but the fact that we acknowledge that the extent to which he does that is dependent on whether we, in turn, forgive those who have stolen from us, who owe us things, who have done things to us, or who have just slighted us in some way. In fact, it's the only part of the Lord's Prayer that is reemphasized in two verses following. Remember the last two that I read, verses 14 and 15? Might as well stick them up there with the other ones, at least for emphasis. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's sobering. But it is part of this prayer, part of the Lord's Prayer. Then the next part, verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Mine, the New King James Version says the evil one. I'll explain to you why I say evil here in just a minute. The first part, though, is lead us not into temptation. Now, why in the world would that go in a prayer? God's not going to tempt us. In fact, the scripture tells us in another place, not only is God not tempted, but he's not going to tempt you either. He doesn't tempt people. So why does it say lead us not into temptation? Well, I believe it's because that we need to be on guard against the triple threat of all humanity, and that is what? The world and the flesh and the devil. As we go through life, as we pray to God for guidance, and he takes us through life, number one, this assumes that we're going to follow him. Lead us not means that he is leading us, and we are going to follow him. But when he leads us, this part of the prayer simply asks that God would keep us out of situations where we would be tempted beyond our ability to resist. And it acknowledges two things, that he's able to know those limits and to do that for us. And the second half of that is that we're not able to conquer those things by ourselves. We look to him for guidance. We look to him for leadership. Another way of saying it is this. Temptation comes from within. I know a guy who was tempted by a nice stand of timber. He was a logger. And he drove by that and he said, John, I got to tell you that I just was salivating over that stand of timber because I knew how much it would bring and I was tempted to do something and I shouldn't have done it. There's all kinds of different temptations, but the temptation did not come from the logs that were still on the stump. The temptation came from within, just like any other temptation comes from within. So what this little couplet is saying is, please keep us from that evil that comes from within us. And the second half is, please keep us from the evil that comes from without us, with outside us. And that's why I say that I pray, when I do pray, deliver us from evil rather than from the evil one. Now, the evil one, talking about Satan, I mean, he's bad stuff, and he's far greater than we are, but not as great as God, of course. But to say, protect me from the evil one without including the evil that's from within me and from my neighbors who are trying to do something that's not correct, is just like saying, please protect me from pit bulls, but not from Dobermans. You see what I'm saying? If you're really scared of dogs, you say, protect me from dogs, not just one specific kind of dog. That's why I say from evil rather than the evil one, because there's a lot more to it than just Satan. There's us. And there's other people. By the way, you may be interested in knowing this, and I was going to say it at first and I forgot. For a long, long time now, as I go to bed at night, and it's just me and the pillow and God, then I go through these phrases in my mind. I think about these things. I meditate on them. And that is a practice. I can't say that I do it every night because I don't do anything. Every night, I guess, almost. But this is a way of reminding me that the world and all the situations that I meet are not all about me at all. They're about God. We are basically selfish people, simple as that. We think more about ourselves, naturally speaking, than we do about anyone else or anything else. If you don't think that's true, next time we take a picture of the church, and when Lori hands out the pictures, who do you look at first to see if their eyes are open? You look at yourself. If you're in a parking, if you go into Walmart and you hear a screaming of brakes and a crashing of metal, whose car do you go look to see if it's safe? It's your own car, right, Alyssa? That's just the way we are. This prayer reminds us that we're not the center of the universe. As much as I would like to think that Herndon is the center of the universe, it's really not. And just as much as I would like to think that I'm the center of the universe, I'm really not. God is. So anyway, that's what this is talking about. All right. What comes next? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Just that sandwich that I was talking about before. It's a sandwich of God on the top and God on the bottom and God in the middle with only one personal physical request, and that is give us this day our daily bread. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, teach us to pray, this is what he told them. And by implication, it's what he told us. If you want to pray, this is a good thing to pray. Amen. Okay. There's lots more to tell. I'm not going to do it. That's the end of my lesson for today. Do you have any questions? I'd be happy to take questions if you have any. If not, we'll just be dismissed. All right. Let's close out in prayer. Alexander, would you do that, please? Thank you very much. Thank you for your attention. And don't forget your corn cobs up here. Take them with you for the squirrel feed or anything else you want.